Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We've been studying Acts chapter 2 and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost for several weeks now. And this morning we're going to continue our study and our refutation of the Pentecostal movement, its deviant theology, its many aberrant practices, and the fabricated religious experiences which they often provoke. The problems of the Pentecostal movement, of course, arise naturally from a misrepresentation of Acts chapter 2. That's why I felt compelled to preach this two-part series in its relationship to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, since I was raised Pentecostal. And we have seen that the problems within Pentecostalism comes directly from their theology, Arminianism, their very unscriptural view of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a second work of grace, and their claim of a continuation of the apostolic gifts in the church today, which includes direct revelations of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, signs and wonders, miraculous faith healings, and continued prophecies. Now, this kind of false theology naturally produces a great deal of corruption, a great deal of sin within the church and the Christian life, instead of seeking true revival by the faithful preaching of the Word of God, by instead of a godly reformation of the church, life, doctrine, and family, people are encouraged to falsify revival, often to fabricate religious experiences in open rebellion to Christ's Word and commandments. And tragically, this is often under the guise that they are being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, if it wasn't so sad and so much evil, you know, we could just dismiss it. But this is not just deeply saddening and troubling. In many cases, it is downright wicked and diabolical, a complete subversion of the gospel. And as we continue our refutation of this morning, this movement this morning, we do want to remember at the same time that not all of the fruit of the Pentecostal movement is evil. Certainly, there are many believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ who are part of this. Right, many of us ourselves were either brought up or brought to Christ within the Pentecostal movement. There are some Pentecostal denominations and groups that are generally Protestant and evangelical, although they have a great many doctrinal errors. They believe in the authority of Scripture, the doctrine of the Trinity, the Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. They're generally conservative in their views of the biblical doctrine of creation, in opposition to evolutionary paganism today, which is on the rise. And they emphasize worship and devotion to Christ, the love for God, service in the church, and the importance of revival. Right? Even to the point of being committed to evangelism and missions, world missions, and the hope of the expectation of Christ's second coming and judgment. So they're all essential doctrines of the Christian faith that they know and they love, and they generally adhere to fundamental Christian doctrines. At the same time, though, there are such principles and practices within Pentecostalism that it shouldn't be difficult to see for Christians how many evils and scandals and problems that are rampant within the movement. The Pentecostal theology with its peculiar views is a deviant form of Christianity that is in many ways destructive to the faith, to the spread of the gospel, and to the Christian life. Many of the evils in American culture today, in politics, religion, are a directly result, not just of the Marxism and the socialism and the leftist doctrine, but a direct result of the widespread influence of the Pentecostal movement. Now, every week, the church throughout the nation and the world is confronted with incredible scandal, patterns of moral depravity and doctrinal heresy that are a direct result of the Pentecostal movement. There is no end to the madness and the idolatry that comes from them. And Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits." You'll know them. The fruit of Pentecostal theology is clear. You can see the evidence in their leaders, the scandals, as well as the moral depravity that pervades the movement. It's important, therefore, to remember that Pentecostal doctrine has distinct roots to many other deviant forms of Christianity in church history. Now, Pentecostals, you have to remember, claim to be the great fulfillment of the end times, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the end times. That's what they claim. They claim that they are the recipients of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit spoken by the prophet Joel. Of course, this is a misrepresentation of history. And, of course, Acts chapter 2. But with respect to all their claims, though, they stand in a long line of similar false claims about the Holy Spirit and the apostolic gifts, fabricated religious experiences and revelations of the Spirit. I didn't mention this last time, but follow me. It's important to note that this type of thing within the history of the church happens regularly. To misrepresent the work and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happens in church history often. There was the first Montanist movement of the 3rd century that claimed to be a new age of the Holy Spirit. There were numerous heretical sects of the Middle Ages who claimed the same. They were known as the Brethren of the Free Spirit. There was, of course, the radical Anabaptist movement during the Protestant Reformation. Some of their doctrines were very similar to Pentecostals today, and they were rebuked and refuted by the Reformers, by Luther and Calvin, by Zwingli. Many of them, of course, died in their revolutionary outbreaks. The Anabaptist revolutionary movements, many of them died in revolutions. There have been many Quaker and Quietist sects since the 17th century that have claimed direct inspiration from God. Right? These were all refuted by the Puritans and other Protestant Reformed scholars in the 18th and 19th century. Since the Enlightenment, though, and the end of the 19th century, the influence of Oriental paganism and the modern American cult movement, there have been a vast number of different Pentecostal movements, as it were, derived from the cults, who claim similar powers, revelations, and spiritual gifts. And we've seen Pentecostalism is really the blending of Wesleyan theology with 19th century American cult doctrine. That was largely what we talked about last week. Now, last time we looked at the first 5 points in our 10-point summary, the problem of Pentecostalism. But before we get into the last 5 points, I just want to summarize the first 5 so you can see the foundation. Now, we saw, first of all, the evil of their false doctrine. Pentecostal theology is a completely unscriptural view of the doctrines of grace, the way of salvation through Christ. They deny the sovereignty of God, the doctrines of grace, the sufficiency of Christ's atonement. They erroneously teach that a true believer can lose their salvation. Once in, you can go out. Right? He loves me not. And so it's a complete rejection of the biblical theology of the Reformation. Blatantly Arminian and man-centered. They believe in free will, the essential goodness of man, and the Wesleyan doctrine of perfectionism. That you can actually get to a point where you don't sin at all. That's crazy. That's completely unscriptural. That's not the gospel. Right? They don't believe in the doctrines of grace, which is the very heart of the gospel and the Christian faith. And so at the very outset, we have here a confused theology that exalts man and denigrates the power of grace, the true saving power of Jesus Christ. We also saw the history of their occult origins, right? That Pentecostalism is a form of syncretism. That is the blending, like milk with oil, which you do not want to do, right? Is the blending of Wesleyan doctrine with the various cult movements of the 19th century. Charles Parham, Frank Sanford, and William Seymour, which is the beginning of the Pentecostal movement, got their false doctrine of faith healing and speaking in tongues from the cult movements of the American frontier, from Spiritism, Theosophy, Mormonism, and was the beginning of the New Age movement in America. It's not difficult to see in history. That is why so many Pentecostals today are involved with many of the same false doctrines and false practices of the New Age movement and the other cult ideas. Name it and claim it, mind theory, self-esteem, self-empowerment, self-deification, the blasphemous idea that you can become God. Benny Hinn said Christ came to make men into gods, just like himself. Where do you think you get that? Mormonism. There's a direct relationship to the Pentecostal movement and 19th century cult movement, right? Now, do you know that Jim Jones, the infamous cult leader of the People's Temple in the 1970s, was what? He was a Pentecostal. Right? Claimed to be baptized in the Spirit, to speak in tongues, to heal the multitudes. Where's Jim Jones now? Right? Guyana? Buried, dead, damned to hell. He's a Pentecostal. This is what we see within the Pentecostal movement. Continually. It is syncretism. It is Christianity mixed with cult heresy. The fusion of Wesleyan doctrine with cult doctrine. So, is it really not a work of the Spirit? Unless they follow Christ, unless they keep to the Word of God, it's not a movement of God in general. There are Pentecostals, in fact, that are Christian, that love the Lord, that keep to the Bible. But you look throughout Scripture, there are repeated warnings from the prophets and the apostles against adopting the doctrines and practices of the heathen. And that's what we have here. We have Christians adopting the practices, the ideas, the theology of pagans, right? Paul says, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Jeremiah, the prophet, right? Warning Israel of the danger of following false gods, right? Worshipping idols and bringing in, you know, fabricated visions and revelations, right? He says, they peep, they mutter. I've not sent them, the Lord says. They speak out of their own mouth. They see false visions. And so Pentecostalism, in many ways, like Roman Catholicism, it's an acculturation of Christianity. It's a form of syncretism and idolatry. And we saw also the evil of their corrupt theology and their very low view of the doctrine of God. Many of them teach very heretical views about the nature of God, whether it's Unitarianism, the oneness Pentecostals that deny the doctrine of the Trinity, or the tritheism of the Word of Faith movement. They can't figure out how many gods there are. Very little doctrinal conviction within Pentecostalism because they don't hold to the historic creeds and confessions of the church. They don't. They, because they say they're led by the Spirit, they don't care about creeds and confessions. And so they're often man-centered in their views and practices. They don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. They have some very bizarre and unscriptural notions about God and how He works in the world. Because they don't believe in the sovereignty of God, they almost produce a tribal religion. Right? Where God is not exalted above all things. So oftentimes I find Pentecostals in conversation, they think that God is in fact dependent upon the historical process. They're dualists in that way. They believe that everything good is from God, but everything that is bad is from the devil. Right? You hear this all the time. God didn't do that to me. You get sick, that's the devil working. God doesn't want you sick. No, that's a complete misrepresentation of the gospel. Right? You win the lottery, oh, that's from God. You get sick, that's from the devil. I say sometimes it's the opposite. You win the lottery, that's from the devil. Right? And you get sick, that's God testing you, trying you, building your faith. Right? It's a complete mix. Because they don't believe or teach the very simple point of the catechism, that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Or Paul says that all things come to pass by His wise and holy providence. God is in control. God is sovereign. Right? That makes sense of our suffering. Right? We suffer for Christ's sake. Believers suffer. God is in control of everything. Right? And then we go to the problem of their pretended revelation. We saw last time that because Pentecostals falsely claim to have the apostolic gifts of the Spirit, they're often given over to these pretended revelations. They don't keep the Scripture. In fact, Pentecostal theology implicitly rejects the divine authority and sufficiency of Scripture. They claim that there's still continued direct revelation from God, direct prophecy that has a claim to divine authority. So you have Pentecostals often say such things as, God spoke to me. The Lord showed me in a vision. The Holy Spirit revealed this to me. I have friends all the time that call me up and say this. Right? That's not biblical. They say they have a direct word from God, but it's not from Scripture. Show me from Scripture where God said this to you. Right? That they get this false view, the corrupted view of revelation, of course, from a distorted view of the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? It's often the case, therefore, that tragically Pentecostals will twist the word of God and make excuses for their sin, their moral failures, even their idolatry and false doctrine. Why? Because they claim to be led by the Holy Spirit. You can't challenge it. Even if it's not in Scripture, hey, I'm led by the Holy Spirit. That's no different than Mormons saying you need the testimony. There's no difference. They claim to have the Spirit. They're led by the Spirit. Look, I run across this every month, all the time. In some instances, the problem is not just a Christian being misled, misguided, or spiritual ignorance. Sometimes it is out of deceit and hypocrisy. There are Pentecostal groups and church leaders that are no different than non-Christian New Age cults. They exalt the word of men and their false teachers above the authority of God and Scripture. That's heresy. That is complete heresy. Listen to what Luther said. To defy essential truths of the faith or God's express command and authority revealed in the moral law by some supposed revelation of the Spirit is a damnable heresy and worthy of God's curse, just as the Apostle Paul states in Galatians 1:8. Let him be accursed. If anyone preaches another gospel that any of you have received, let him be accursed. To defy essential truths. Now, to be misguided is one thing. We're all, to some degree, misguided, right? We all have sin and error. But for a preacher to defy essential truths of the faith and God's expressed command in the moral law, well, now you're heresy, right? Pretended revelations, right, do not make up for heretical doctrines. And that brings us the evil of their lying signs and wonders. We also saw that because of their false view of Acts 2 and their claim to miraculous powers, they often are given over to lying signs and wonders, false claims of faith healing, many other fabricated religious experiences. Right? God still does heal. That is true. But not like he did before, where the Apostle Peter goes around and the touch of his garment heals a person, or the Apostle Paul just speaks a word and they're healed and they rise and the dead rise. God does not heal us like that. He does heal us. I've been healed of cancer. I know a lot of Christians that are healed all the time, and we praise God for it. But these are not apostolic gifts. This is different, right? We still speak prophetically the word of God. Every sermon should be prophetic. But that doesn't mean that I can tell what's going to happen next week before it happens, unless it's the discerning of God's providence, right? Lying signs and wonders. Every week, therefore, we hear some new and novel, miraculous claim made in the Pentecostal movement. You know, Roman Catholicism, you always hear the ridiculous things like visions of the Virgin Mary on an idol, an oak tree, or tortilla that we think are stupid and bizarre. But Pentecostalism has similar false claims that are outrageous, right? That's not evangelical doctrine. That's not biblical. It's a con game that is based on a twisted view of the work of the Spirit and a false spirituality. It's not the work of the Spirit. Now, having been brought up in a Pentecostal church, hey, I sadly know firsthand the lies, the nonsense, the fabrications that are perpetrated in the name of God because the Christian life is hard. Overcoming sin and growing in grace is hard. And instead of being honest in dealing with our sin, the Pentecostal movement capitulates to false doctrine and they say, we're led by the Spirit. And they fabricate signs, lying wonders, religious experiences. They're not biblical. Why? Because repentance is hard. Taking up the cross is hard. Right? We have to see that. That is the root of why Christians within the Pentecostal movement do this. If they're believers, if they're not, it's for the sake of filthy lucre. Right? It's because taking up the cross is hard. Right? And Jesus said, it is an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after signs. As we saw Calvin, listen to what Calvin wrote in the 16th century of the radical Anabaptist movement. He says, the church is filled today with enthusiasts and vain prattlers who reject Christ's word and authority for their own whims. And as such, are an easy prey to false religion and deceitful doctrines. Not being content with Christ, they're too often willing to forsake the true God out of willful rebellion and to instead fashion an idol of their own making in his place. They want a God to please them and to pamper them, instead of the Lord Christ to redeem them and to rule them. Right? That's the problem. Too often Christians today want a different God. Not to rule them. Not to sanctify them. Not to govern them. But to pamper them. It is not difficult to see in a culture of materialism. Right? New Age heresy. Look at the American culture, the liberalism today. It's not difficult to see that the churches, therefore, would be attracted to that type of entertainment religion, that type of false doctrine that makes excuse for sin and idolatry. It's part of American culture, right? Now that brings us to the second part, the sixth point, the evil of their scandalous leadership. Now the Pentecostal movement is today and has been from the beginning filled with false teachers and charlatans who often preach a false gospel, live ungodly and immoral lives, and largely seek fame and fortune by their ministry, right? They're not interested in bringing revival and reformation and blessing the saints. They're interested in what? Filthy lucre. They're interested in fame and fortune, right? It's a Hollywood ministry. In Titus chapter 1, Paul warns Titus of false teachers who are insubordinate, disobedient to the word, idle talkers and deceivers, who subvert whole households teaching things which they ought not for the sake of filthy lucre. That's what we have largely in many Pentecostal denominations. Well, there are a great many Pentecostal leaders today who are ignorant, selfish, greedy, vain, deceitful, and sexually immoral. Now, I wouldn't be so blunt if this wasn't the truth. But I deal with it all the time, right? I grew up in the midst of this and have met hundreds of Pentecostal leaders that I wouldn't put my children 10 minutes into their hands. The history of Pentecostalism is filled with doctrinal heresy and the most vile forms of religious hypocrisy and moral depravity. from Charles Parham himself and John Dowie to Amy Semple McPherson, Smith Wigglesworth, Catherine Coleman, Joyce Meyer, Marilyn Hickey, William Branham, Rex Humbert, Oral Roberts, David Duplessis, Lonnie Frisbee, Jim Baker, Ted Haggard, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Robert Tilton, John Avanzini, Paul Yonggi Cho, Earl Palk, Randy White, Benny Hinn, and the thousands of others, the charlatans and hucksters like them. Now listen, that was a list of many of the most famous and the patriarchs of the Pentecostal movement. And who are they? Liars and deceivers, corrupted by greed, religious hypocrisy, and in many ways, the most deviant forms of moral and sexual depravity. A third of those are homosexuals, pedophiles, adulterers, serial adulterers. That is the Pentecostal movement. These are the most famous, the well-known, right? Like when we say, oh, Augustine and Ambrose and Chrysostom and Luther and Calvin and Zwingli. These are the Pentecostal patriarchs, liars and deceivers and charlatans. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. An evil and adulterous generation. All of these Pentecostal leaders, what do they have in common? They boasted of having a special gift of the Holy Spirit above everybody else, only to cloak their sin, their selfish ambition, their greed, right, and their religious hypocrisy. That is the Pentecostal movement. Listen to Lee Grady. Lee Grady, the longtime editor of the widely read Pentecostal magazine, Charisma. Anybody that's a Pentecostal knows Charisma magazine. It's the most famous. He recently wrote a new book called The Holy Spirit Is Not For Sale. The Holy Spirit is not for sale. He says, the miraculous and transforming power of the Holy Spirit in the Pentecostal movement is under assault by the epidemic of moral failure among its leaders. You think so? Right? He goes on to say this. We can have the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation without the circus sideshow going on. I'm waving my hands in the air because this is a huge problem in the church, and we're going to experience even more serious problems in our churches if we don't know how to apply godly discipline to our wayward leaders. That's Lee Grady, a well-known Pentecostal today, writing in Charisma magazine. You know what? He doesn't understand the root problem. You know, I commend him for his article, his work, right? He's one of the good guys, right? But the root problem at the center is the sin, the depravity, the charlatanism, and the circus show that he rightly rebukes is Pentecostal theology. It is inherent to their doctrine. It is at the core a false and deviant form of Christianity. I don't know why Lee doesn't see it. The fact that the scandals, the moral depravity, the circus show, do you see that in Reformed churches, Reformed denominations? No, do you see that in fundamentalists? No, you don't see that. At the root of it, this is their doctrine. There are numerous passages in Scripture that warn the church of the danger of false teachers and the fruit of their evil lives. It's not difficult to see and apply all of these to what we have today in Roman Catholicism and Pentecostalism. Right? Matthew 7, Jesus warned the disciples of those who had come into the church in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they were ravenous wolves. He said the blind would lead the blind. They'd both fall into the ditch. Matthew 24, Jesus said false Christ and false prophets would arise in the church and show great signs and wonders to deceive people, to lead them away from the gospel. Notice Jesus says that there's going to be a proliferation of false prophets in the church that will lead people away from the gospel, speaking lies. In Acts 20, Paul warns the Ephesian elders of savage wolves, false teachers who would come in not sparing the flock, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. How many Christians are led away from conservative evangelical churches, Reformation churches, to the Pentecostal movement? Why? They're looking not to follow Christ in the gospel. They're looking for what? A God that will entertain them, please them, pamper them. Right, in Acts chapter 8, think of this. In Acts chapter 8, when Simon Magus, the false teacher and charlatan, is said to have believed the gospel, he then tried to sell the Holy Spirit and to make merchandise of the church. Simon Magus was the first heretic and charlatan in the early church. And what did he try to do? He tried to falsify the apostolic gifts. Right? Pentecostalism has its roots in the work of Simon Magus, who tried to sell the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the apostle Peter said to him in Acts 8. He said to Simon when he tried to sell the Holy Spirit and gain this apostolic gift, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Well, that's the spiritual state of a number of Pentecostal leaders. They're poisoned by false doctrine and bound by sin and iniquity. They think that they have the apostolic gifts like the Apostle Peter and Paul. They do not. They try to sell the Holy Spirit by fabricating. We have something more than the average Christian. Right? That's heresy. Right? It's no different than the Roman Catholics putting on their white collars and say, we're the priests, you're the people. Pentecostals, we have the baptism, you don't. It's the same fabrications and lies. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul says, the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. I see a lot of lies and hypocrisy today. 2 Timothy 4, Paul warned false teachers in the latter times would be lovers of money, lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Notice Paul says that there will be those leaders in the church who will have a form of godliness. They will preach a gospel, but it will be different than what the Bible says. They'll be in the church, they'll profess to know Christ, but Paul says they will be lovers of money, lovers of themselves. What do you got there? You got health and wealth gospel, prosperity gospel, self-esteem, and then he hints, we shall become as gods. That's very clear. That's why in 2 Peter, Peter, speaking of false prophets in the latter days, said that they will abound in the church who lie to deceive, to gain entrance, and bring in damnable heresies and evil practices, and by covetousness will exploit people with deceptive words. Covetousness will exploit people. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. I got a prayer cloth for you. Send in $20 and you can have the Spirit. I got a whole anointing oil for you. Send in $20. I have a word of faith. Some of you are getting healed right now at this hour. Send in your $10 to $20. Deceptive words. Flattering speech. Right? Lies. Think of closely. Think carefully of the contrast that is between scriptural doctrine and the lives of Pentecostals today. Think of the contrast, as I said before, of the church fathers, Athanasius, Augustine, Chrysostom, the reformers, Zwingli, Luther, Calvin. You know, you can read the biography of those, or little reformed pastors today. And the contrast with the Pentecostal leaders, right? Who drive around in limousines, fly helicopters, and own mansions from right New York to L.A. It's shocking, the evil and the scandal. There is a very high level of corruption and moral depravity within the Pentecostal movement. There's almost no moral accountability at all because they all claim to be led by the Spirit. Right? That has an authority above the Word of God. They don't want to be ruled by the Word of God. So there are often no biblical or moral requirements for ministry. Forget about 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Right? They have none. But a lot of them, they have no theological education, moral integrity, practical godliness, or even family discipline. You know, if you named some of the top 10 Pentecostal ministers today, 70% of them are divorced. Right? 80 to 90% of them have been in adulterous affairs. That's just common practice. Right? They think, oh, Samson, Samson is an example to them, as a matter of fact. That's the Old Testament. They don't want the law, but they want the examples of failure. Right? There are hundreds of Pentecostal ministers in the world today who not only have serious doctrinal moral problems, that are actually sexual predators and pedophiles. That's a fact. Right? It is a fact that if you looked around at all the denominations within the Pentecostal movement, you will find numerous unrepentant adulterers, homosexuals, transvestites, Obama socialists, outright idolaters. I don't care where you look in this area, too. I've counseled many. Capital Christian Center, Calvary Chapel, Warehouse, William Jessup, Azusa Pacific, Oral Roberts, Word of Faith, throughout California, America. You'll find all over the world. There's a transvestite right now, professor of theology, woman, man, Azusa Pacific, right? Serial adulterer over woman, William Jessup. Financial scandal and adulterer over Capital Christian. Everywhere you look, there are these gross moral scandals that you would think, this should not be in the church, right? You don't find these. It is just part of the Pentecostal world. It's part of the pagan world, but it's part of the Pentecostal world. A scandal every week happening that is a scandal in the church. 30 years ago, John MacArthur wrote a book called Charismatic Chaos. It's a great book where he exposed a great deal of the evils within the Pentecostal movement. The amazing thing about it, when he wrote in the 80s, it is very still applicable today. Nothing has changed. The chaos still exists, and in many respects has gotten worse. Whenever you have a liberal president, the Pentecostal movement is bound to get worse and worse, right? Many of them have voted for Obama and the liberal establishment. Tragic. Listen to what Calvin says. Calvin states it this way. Since it was by miracles that Christ attested the presence of his power, and since they are therefore the seals of the true doctrine, we need not wonder if impostors gain credit by them, for by this kind of delusion God revenges the ingratitude of men, that they who reject the truth of God may believe a lie, and that they who shut their eyes against the light of the gospel may be plunged deeper and deeper in outer darkness and condemnation. You know, that's true of a number, right? The scandals of their leadership are outrageous. Well, notice, seventhly, the evil of their feminist ideology. The charismatic and Pentecostal world is moreover corrupted by the same feminist ideology that is at the root of modern liberalism today, which seeks to destroy biblical morality in the family, that actually seeks to destroy the family, Christian family. Pentecostalism began in many respects as a Pentecostal movement. Many people do not realize this, that it began at the same time that the feminist movement was seeking its power and influence in the time of after World War I. Right? Same time. Many of the foremost leaders of the Pentecostal movement at the beginning were, in fact, women, like Amy Semple McPherson, the most popular of Pentecostals in the 1920s, a charlatan and an adulteress. But sadly, Pentecostals believe that they get their feminist views. They think that they get it from the Bible. Joel's prophecy that says God would pour out his spirit on his men servants and his maidservants, sons and daughters would prophesy. And so they claim, hey, the New Testament, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit changes everything. No, it doesn't matter what the law says. Doesn't matter what Christ himself says of the Apostle Paul. The prophecy of Joel seems to say men and women, maidservants, men servants, they will prophesy, right? They did. Do you know what? The Virgin Mary, she sung and wrote, right? The Magnificat. That's a form of prophecy. Virgin Mary didn't seek an office, though, or leadership as an apostle. They don't understand actually the nature of what Joel is saying. So they claim that under the New Testament, the last days, they say that when God pours out his spirit on all flesh, there's no distinction anymore between male and female. There's no distinction of title or office. They say this is the age of the Spirit, and therefore women have the same spiritual gifts, apostolic offices, claims to heal and everything that men do. And so within Pentecostalism, you will have women pastors as well as women civil leaders. Joyce Meyer and Mellon Hickey, as well as Sarah Palin and Barbara Bachman. It's the same to them. They claim they have a position, an office, an authority that Christ has given them by the Spirit, although it is contradicted by the law of God in Christ's express commandment. They completely distort biblical doctrine. Acts chapter 2 and the role relationships that God ordained at creation. Right? The Bible is very clear. Leadership is male in the house, in the church, in the state. The Pentecostal movement, therefore, fundamentally destroys the family, female piety, and the proper role relationships between men and women. That is why so many Pentecostal leaders have such wayward families and children. They have no concept of the biblical doctrine of the family. They don't get the fact that the patriarchs and prophets were all men. The apostles and evangelists of the New Testament, they were all men. Jesus did not ordain women to office in the church. There's nowhere in Scripture that promotes this kind of feminism, women officers, or anything. They often appeal, though, to Deborah. You'll see that they appeal to Deborah in the book of Judges, but they don't see that Samuel writes that the time that Deborah lived and the time of the Judges was when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And it's very clear from anybody that knows Scripture that Ruth, the heroine, is set in direct contrast to Deborah. Ruth is the model. Ruth the Moabitess is the model virtuous woman, not Deborah. But they don't see. They look to feminists, right? They don't look to the Virgin Mary, a godly homemaker, the sisters Mary and Martha. No, they look to feminists today. It's very tragic. Fact of the matter is, according to Scripture, female government in either church or state or any public institution is a form of idolatry. It is actually a form of witchcraft. All the way through the early church, the Middle Ages, the Reformation, it was considered a form of witchcraft for women to seek high public office. Think of that. In the Middle Ages, many of them would be burned at the stake. I'm not saying that that's actually right, but that's what they would think of them. Arrogance, presumptuousness. Female leadership, female government is contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary to the very nature of the family. Right? The proper role in biblical homemaking or nursing, hospitality, good works, Christian service, in private business that is in the home. Hey, there are many wonderful works that women are praised in Scripture for, right? But not for preaching and not for civil leadership and office, right? So today, what do you have? In the Pentecostal world, there are thousands of so-called ordained ministers, teachers, psychologists, congresswomen, feminists. They're all charismatic, and they claim an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That God has called them to do this, although it's completely contrary to the Word of God. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament expressly condemn it and make it clear that in church and state, it is entirely male leadership. Right? In Genesis 3, God said to Eve, in regard to Adam, he shall rule over you. It's not only the command of God in paradise, that's the judgment of God. Right? Exodus 18, God commanded Moses to appoint men to rule over Israel. In Numbers, the tribes of Israel were numbered and counted of the leadership of men and fathers, not women and mothers. All the genealogies of kings in Scripture are patriarchal. A father begets a son. Women, indeed, are occasionally included for a special reason. But for a special reason to show the change in the lineage and God's saving grace. Right? Why? Because God created men to rule. He appointed men to rule. God gave gifts of strength, wisdom, and knowledge that they might rule. God gives to women certain gifts, talents, and wisdom and abilities, but not to rule, right? To be helpmeets. That's why in Esther chapter 2, it is written by Xerxes the king, all wives will honor their husbands with great and small, and each man should be master in his own house. It's the command of God, the dignity of man to bear rule, right? To rule in wisdom and love, and for women to submit. So there are no rulers and governors in Israel, but kings, right? There's no mention of any queens to be imitated except for those that are humble, virtuous, and godly, like Esther, right? Bathsheba, who taught Solomon the Proverbs, right? There are Samuel, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, and many others, kings and rulers, right? And what do you have in the Old Testament? If you don't have the bad example of Deborah, you have Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, who was wicked and ungodly, who conspired against Israel, right? So you have clear testimony throughout Scripture of the evils of feminist ideology. Where does it come from? It comes from paganism. It comes from a rebellion against God's authority. And you have the beautiful, pious, godly examples of devoted Christian women. Right? When Jesus appointed the apostles, right, he sent 12 apostles and 70 evangelists out preaching. They were all men. There were indeed many women who are vital to Jesus' life and ministry, some of them very close to him, that he gave great honor and dignity to by their service, right? Mary, his mother, Mary, Martha, Joanna, Chusa, and others. But what did they have? They didn't have office. They didn't speak office. They didn't preach. They were just like the women, the mothers here, devoted to their families, devoted to their husbands. And you know how important that is to see today? Is that the women in Scripture that are honored are like godly women who attend their homes, submit to their husbands, are servants to their families, or that have private businesses or work in hospitalities as nurses and helps, services for the community, for the glory of God. But don't seek, as it were, power. Right? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman created for the man. For this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Authority established by the law of God. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as also says the law. What does that say about women preachers? Women are to keep silent in the churches, other than sing, other than pray, other than speak in regards to testimonial or prayer requests. Women are not called the preacher to lead. Not in the church, not in the home. Paul says wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And so we see the significance, the evils of Pentecostalism that tears apart the family. I can't tell you how difficult this is when you see families broken because Christian women think that it's their duty, their office, to go out and do things contrary to their husbands, contrary to the law of God. I tell you what, John Knox, the Scottish reformer, wrote a treatise against women in authority and government called The First Blast of the Trumpet Against the Monstrous Regiment of Women. Now that sounds very harsh, but it was very common back then because of the Anabaptists. And he began it with these words: to promote a woman to bear rule, superiority, dominion, or empire above any realm, nation, or city is repugnant to nature, rebellion to God, a thing most contrary to God's revealed will and approved ordinance, as well as the subversion of good order and of all equity and justice. Listen to what Luther says. A woman that usurps man's lawful authority is a rebel against God and his authority. John Chrysostom in the 4th century says, the erecting of a woman to rule in government, either church or state, is not only to invert the order which God has established in government, but also to defile, pollute, and profane the throne and seat of God, which he has appointed for man only as his minister and servant. Well, we can go on and on, but the fact is that the Pentecostal movement and its feminist ideology is a major problem in our culture and the church. It is corrupting the entire economy of church, the state, the family, the whole moral and social order. A great many of the evils in modern American society are a direct result of this, Pentecostalism and its feminist ideology. Well, notice, eighthly, the evil of their false spirituality. The Pentecostal theology tragically promotes also a false spirituality that is based on a false view of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the idea that personal experience is the rule and standard of the Christian life above Scripture. Now, that's often the tragic and sad case. But the implications of their view of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the implications of their views of being led by the Holy Spirit, contrary to the revealed will of God, brings in a great deal of false claims and a very grossly false spirituality, because they don't believe actually in the abiding validity of the moral law, which is the foundation for the moral order. They believe that they are led by the Spirit. They claim to have the Spirit. In fact, when caught or confronted in some particular known sin, they often will misquote the Apostle Paul and say, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Or, we're not under law, we're under grace. I hear that all the time, right? They say, that's the Old Testament, that's the law. We're under grace. You know what? They always say that. They say, you're a legalist. No, a legalist is someone who thinks that they're going to be saved by keeping the law. An antinomian is one who does not believe in the law. They're antinomian. That's a heresy. To say that the moral law, the Ten Commandments, is not the abiding authority of the moral life, that Jesus did not come to fulfill the moral law, that's a heresy, right? And that is also, for many, an easy excuse for everything bad and evil. But in the Pentecostal world, it's the Holy Spirit that counts. It's not Christ's example. It's not Christ's word and doctrine. It's not the moral law. It's the Holy Spirit. They have their peculiar unscriptural views mixed with a lot of modern psychology, self-help motivational technique, that makes their spirituality mixed of Christian doctrine and mixed with a lot of other things. Instead of being led by the Word of God, the virtues and characters of Christ, they're often led by the spirit of the world. And this is a danger, because they seek after the same things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, which James says is not of God. That is why Pentecostals are often involved in Hollywood, Vegas, modern sports, and entertainment, and those things in the world that people want to be successful. People want to be famous. They seek money, fame, pleasure, personal vanity, and worldly ambition. And you know what? There are a lot of Christians there. Eh? You know what? There are Christians. But I'll tell you what. You look in all the sports world, even those that profane the Lord's Day, they're Pentecostal. They don't have a view of the moral law, right? Thomas Brooks said, there are many deluded souls who suck poison from every promise of the Word. They abuse God's grace by twisting God's Word. This is a danger. Of course, all Christians, we have this. We have our own problems. We have sin. But, boy, they enshrine their disobedience by the law of the Spirit in which they say. And so it should not be surprising to know that many of the most morally compromised, right, and deviant Christians within the entertainment world, the sports world, or whatever, they're Pentecostal, right? They're Pentecostal. The godly examples, not so, right? The problem within Pentecostal theology is that they misrepresent the Holy Spirit. They misrepresent the word Holy Spirit. They make light of Christ's lordship over His church, His law, His commandments, the moral example that He is. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow Me, or you can't be My disciple. Right? We're to be ruled by Christ, by His Word. Right? Today, though, there is no place for the abiding validity of the moral law within the Pentecostal movement today. Right? They often will misrepresent, as they say, Christ's own Word and teaching, which says, right? Look at the whole Sermon on the Mount. It was a sermon on the law. The abiding validity of the law. The convicting power of the law. The importance and role of the law in the Christian life. Right? We're brought to grace and salvation through Christ, the forgiveness of sins. For we're also brought to obey Christ, who kept the law. Jesus said that the scribes and the Pharisees, they make void the law of God by their traditions. It is dangerous to make void the law of God by human traditions or fabricated religious experiences. But that is often what happens. And that brings a lot of the moral scandals, the moral failures. Disobedient to God. They reject God's law. In Matthew 5, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not think that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I have not come to destroy it. Paul says in Romans 3, we do not make void the law through faith. We establish the law. In Revelation 14, John says, those who are true believers not only have the faith of Jesus, but also keep the commandments of God. Out of thankfulness for our salvation in Christ, we try to keep, we learn and obey God's commandments. Right? What is 1 John? 1 John says, this is how you know that you love God, that you keep His commandments. Problem today, Pentecostal theology has a cloak of their sin by claiming they walk by the Spirit. That God's leading them. God is leading them. Every single week you will find Christians saying that God is leading them to do what? To dishonor His name, to profane His worship, to break His Sabbath, to commit adultery, divorce their spouse, to cheat, to steal, to lie, to covet. Every commandment of the law of God is broken easily with impunity because God is supposedly leading them by the Spirit. This is regular. Right? In John 16, what did Jesus say? When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Notice, the Holy Spirit does not promote sin. Those that are baptized and led by the Holy Spirit are not led to sin. They are led to obey the law of God. They're to follow Christ because the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, cleanses us from sin, leads us to Christ for forgiveness and for reformation of life. Today, I can't tell you every single month I get calls from folks. God is leading me to divorce my spouse. The Holy Spirit is telling me I need to find my true soulmate. How many kids do you have? We have four. God is leading you by the Spirit to divorce your spouse, to leave your family, to break God's covenant because you are led by the Holy Spirit. You're led by the devil. You're not led by the Holy Spirit. This is all the time. I say, why don't you read Malachi 2? Read Matthew 19 and then tell me if the Holy Spirit is leading you. This is that. Pentecostal leaders today are doing this. I'm telling you, there's all kinds of divorces and adulteries that are happening in the world. Breaking God's covenant, breaking the family, breaking the bond. Because what? They said the Holy Spirit is leading them. That is not the spirit of grace and righteousness. It's the spirit of rebellion and ungodliness. But in Pentecostal circles, it's enshrined almost as a principle of their theology. If the Holy Spirit is leading you personally, all covenants are broken. Right? Families. True spirituality is done. God's covenant and His law is shattered. Why? This false view of being led by the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that all Pentecostals do this, but let me tell you, a large portion of Pentecostal leaders do this regularly. It's sad. And that comes to the evil of their greed, their materialism. Charismatic theology today, sadly, is very carnal and materialistic in its devotion to money and possessions. It's not difficult to see. called the Health and Wealth Movement, Name It, Claim It, Prosperity Gospel. Kenneth Copeland, one of the famous, said, "What is faith but the power to turn our poverty into riches? For Christ came to make men rich and wealthy." Or Joel Osteen said, "It is toxic thinking that makes Christians poor. God wants you to be rich and successful." Right? Well, that's nothing but idolatry. Right? God may want some Christians to be rich and wealthy. God may want some to be poor and to suffer. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and mammon. Your life does not consist in the things that you possess." Right? In Colossians 3, Paul says, "Covetousness is idolatry." 1 Timothy 6:5, Paul warns of men with corrupt minds and destitute of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of making money. Well, that's a lot of the Pentecostal movement. They think religion is a way of making money. And that's why a number of the Pentecostal leaders, vast proportions of them, are very wealthy. Right? They think that the people are there to serve them. So they have outrageous salaries and drive in expensive cars and have gold rings and $5,000, $10,000 suits. I got this suit for $5 over at Goodwill. And you know what? Fantastic. $5. Right? I've met guys with $5,000 Italian suits. It's shocking. The corruption, the greed, the materialism of such folk. Jude speaks of false teachers saying they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. They place money and wealth and success and fame above the glory of God, above personal sacrifice and giving. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. It should be the example of ministers and Christian leaders and virtuous Christians to give, not to take, not to exploit, right? Not to prosper, other than to give out. Freely you have received, therefore freely give. And in the first commandment, what the Lord said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Surely not mammon, not money. John Chrysostom, therefore, in the 4th century, said, "There are some men who, while they confess the name of Christ, speak with a wedge of gold between their teeth. Like Achan the idolater, they covet that which is evil while falsely confessing to know and love the Lord." It's nothing new. It's just enshrined today in Pentecostal theology. Mammon is often enshrined as their chief deity. Not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but fame, fortune, and fabricated religious experience. That is really the three persons of the Pentecostal Trinity in the Word of Faith movement and some denominations. The Health and Wealth Gospel is a complete distortion of the gospel, but the distortion of God's special blessing upon America and upon the church. We're to give. Right? We're not to take and steal and extort. The crimes, the scandals in corporate America, right, are just as bad as the state and the federal government. Both of them are trying to steal the most money. We need Christian virtue. Right? Where does this come from? Where does this stealing come from? Marxism, Pentecostalism, right? A corrupt form of capitalism. God wants his people to be giving, to serve others, not greedy and covetous. Whitfield said, "Gain and wealth is not the evidence of godliness. It may in fact be, in some instances, the very evidence of idolatry and sinfulness." We need to be honoring God. God wants us to work hard. He wants us to be diligent in our callings, to use our resources for his glory, right? But we don't steal, right? We don't covet. We don't compromise the law of God because we need... No, we honor God. You know, Jesus hates the lottery. Jesus hates idolatry. He hates the greed of modern corporate America. Right? And all the things that are being, as it were, celebrated today is personal vanity. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." He says, "Do not labor for the meat that perishes, but for the bread that endures to eternal life." Jesus constantly warned of the dangers of worldly riches. He even said it was harder for a rich man to enter the gates of heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Jesus calls us to sacrifice. Pentecostal theology, what does that call us to? To image. Think in your minds of a big Cadillac. Think in your mind of a great mansion. God wants you to be rich, wealthy, and successful, and famous. And that's what their pastors and leaders do. They get hundreds of materialistic people around them that want to visualize money and wealth and riches. And that's idolatry. You cannot serve God and mammon. No one can serve two masters, Jesus says. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And you can see the corruption in America today. Right? Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Give. Sacrifice. Live for the glory of God. Now let me say this, because we've been talking about the root of Pentecostal theology is Wesley. John Wesley wasn't sound in his theology, but I have to say he was one of the most virtuous Christian leaders ever when it came to stewardship. He could have been a multi-billionaire in his time. For all of the publications that he did and all the good works that he did, he gave everything. He gave it away. Freely. And believe solemnly, freely you have received, freely give. Anything that he had, middle class, was purely for a ministry. And I wish some of these Pentecostal leaders would look to Wesley. They're not going to read Luther and Calvin. They should read John Wesley in that respect, because he was a model when it comes to sacrifice and stewardship. But it's not difficult to tell that the influence of the Pentecostal movement today promotes greed, promotes covetousness because of their health and wealth theology, deception, deceivers, and the fact that so many of the leaders are so corruptly wealthy. That's disturbing. It is a circus sideshow of the grossest, because they really, in many ways, are only in it for the money. You ask yourself, would they take up the cross and sacrifice and give up everything, right, if it came down to persecution? I think they'd throw it away. Many of them, because they're corruption. They're in it for the money. They're men of the world, men of wealth. They're not seeking Christ's glory in the kingdom, right? Because the heart of their devotion is the gold, the marketplace, right? Making money and making merchandise of people. Send in your $10 or $20 to receive a miracle. That's how they make their money. It's filthy lucre. And that brings us to the evil of their counterfeit gospel. A Pentecostal theology in many ways preaches a counterfeit gospel based on false claims, false promises, and a distorted spirituality. Because in large parts, instead of preaching repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, they preach health, wealth, signs, wonders, tongues, faith, healing, and by doing so, they lead people away from Christ and the authority of His Word. They don't quote Scripture. If they do, they twist Scripture. They don't point to them to follow Christ and live a godly life and reform your family and live by and cultivate a life in the Spirit and the true graces. No. Now, there are certainly many devoted Christians within the Pentecostal movement, for sure. But for the vast majority, and I'm speaking of Pentecostal pastors and leaders, it's hard to hear them preach repentance and faith in Christ and reformation, godliness, right? They don't preach Christ's lordship, God's sovereignty, and the law of God and biblical reformation. Not at all. They leave it out, right? They promote a gospel often of self-esteem, of personal success, driven by the idol of free will, selfish ambition, the god of American materialism. They make vague and distorted references to the gospel and Christ can save you, right, from your misery and give you a wonderful and happy life. But they're not talking about redemption from sin. They're not talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. What are they talking about? They're talking about the American dream, not following Christ and taking up the cross. And so by smooth words and flattering speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. It's an American gospel often, not the Christian gospel. Now, I wouldn't say that that's true of all Pentecostal churches and leaders. But why? Why are so many of the good men? I know a lot of good men, good Pentecostal pastors. Why are they associated, though, with such false doctrine and evil practices? Right? Lee Grady, Hank Hanegraaff. Many of them. Why would you associate with the same charlatans, hucksters, and deceivers and say, like them, we're Pentecostal, and we believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the second work of grace. We believe in apostolic gifts, healings, special tongues, and prophecy. Why? Because the whole is bankrupt. The gospel of the charismatic movement, in many ways, is a counterfeit gospel. There are godly men and women, godly families, and good devoted Christians who are pastors and leaders in the Pentecostal movement, but I don't understand why they can't see the corruptness that is underlying. Jesus came preaching the gospel, calling sinners to faith and repentance. And he said, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Part of that is resisting the temptation to deceit. The deceit to say that you have a special gift, office, blessing, right? Being led by the Spirit, that the average Christian doesn't. Do you see how deceptive that is? That is evil. How can Pentecostals then deny the doctrines of grace, the sufficiency of Christ's atonement, sound biblical doctrine, and at the same time today follow that which is evil and sinful, worldly, carnal, and deceitful, contrary to Christ's express command to take up the cross? Why? They say they're led by the Spirit. They're not led by the Spirit. In many cases, they're led by a false spirit and a false gospel, exalting fabricated experiences and supposed revelations in opposition to the law of God, rejecting the sovereignty of God and making him a pawn and a servant to their own selfish interests, misrepresenting the saving work of Christ, downplaying Christ's atonement, the lordship of Christ, dishonoring Christ's glory in the church. They call their churches and ministries by their own names, right? Their own names. We're Emmanuel Grace. They are this man's ministry, that man's ministry. They name it by their own names, dishonoring Christ, promoting a libertine view of the Christian life cloaked by malicious hypocrisy, and really a contempt for the Holy Spirit by fabricated miracles, lying signs and wonders, and false religious experiences. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is obedience to Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And therefore, oftentimes, they're sadly seduced by the idolatry and the sexual morality of this present age. Feminist ideology, greed, American materialism, a carnal and materialistic view of God, a worldly entertainment style of worship, which is clearly not after Acts chapter 2, right? You read Acts chapter 2, this is Acts chapter 2. But instead, they want Hollywood, they want Vegas, they want American Idol. They want entertainment. They want all the bands and all of the things. Why? To cloak their sin. Very tragic. You know, I confronted not long ago a man from Warehouse Ministries who was the music leader over there, who was a homosexual and had been for 7 to 8 years a homosexual music minister leader over there. And I knew, first time I shook his hand and talked to him, and he was like shocked that I could tell. He couldn't cloak his sin in hypocrisy by phrases, words, testimonials, I'm being led by the Spirit. That's what you have today in the Pentecostal movement. MacArthur said the charismatic movement is in many ways a carnal show of the flesh, not a true work of the Spirit of God. Not. There are Pentecostals and charismatics that love the Lord, but it's not a work of God. William Perkins, the great Puritan theologian, said, those who pervert the gospel by false doctrines, lying vanities, superstitious rituals, sinful practices, fabricated experiences, lying signs and wonders, or false prophecies and revelations of the Spirit do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own belly. Now, that's the sad fact. But I have to say, there are thousands of Pentecostals who love the Lord, who follow Christ, who generally walk in the Holy Spirit, who worship God, but are often taken by this false theology because of their leaders. They're led astray. They are led astray. They're led astray from the true work of God, from following Christ into what? The love of money, sex, rock and roll, entertainment, personal vanity, selfish ambition, a great deal of false doctrine that leads, tragically, their marriages down the bad hill and their children and families to division, to corruption, and to sin. We should see that. That's not good. That's not biblical. That's not what God wants for His people. That's not what God wants for them. They should be warned. They should be told. They should not be deceived by lying signs and wonders and false teachers. I don't mean to be harsh and critical, but there are a great many professing Christians that go by the name of Pentecostal that are ensnared. Absolutely ensnared by false religion. There are many that don't know Christ at all. They don't love God or serve Him at all. They serve their belly, their false religion, their own interests. They're not saved. They need to be brought to repentance and to faith in Christ. Now, there are others, beloved Christians, who are, they're just ensnared by their false teaching and stunted in their spiritual growth because of this. I know, I was there. They love Christ, but they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They need to grow. They need to repent. They need to reform their lives and their doctrine. They need to hear this and turn away from the evils of Pentecostalism, as I did 30 years ago, to a life of following Christ and obeying the Word of God and not making excuses, by saying that you're led by the Spirit. So, beloved, Pentecostalism is not a cult or a false religion like Buddhism, Hinduism, or Mormonism. It is not. But it is a deviant form of Christianity. It is a deviant form of Christianity that is heavily influenced by false doctrine. It is destructive to the faith. There are many good things that have come from Christians who are Pentecostal. There's no doubt about that. They love the Lord. They serve Christ. They preach the gospel. Okay, when they do that, they're on the right track. But there are many Pentecostal Christians who are brothers and sisters in Christ, right, that are in serious sin and problems because of their doctrine, because they follow bad leaders and they follow this bad movement, right? They are misguided and corrupted by false gods. And they need to know their errors. They need to know where they come from. They need to know the manifest evils within the Pentecostal movement. The evil of their false doctrine, their cult origins, their corrupted theology, pretended revelations, lying signs and wonders, the scandalous leadership that is governing them, their feminist ideology, false spirituality, the carnal greed and materialism that has corrupted the movement, and often the counterfeit gospel. We want them under God's blessing, right? We should want and desire brothers and sisters in Christ who know the Lord, who follow Christ, that are ensnared by this, to come out of it. Remember John 16, verse 8, where Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, this is the touchstone of the work of the Spirit, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's the work of the Spirit in glorifying Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives, convicting us of our sin and leading us to faith in Christ and obedience to your word. We do thank you for the word, which is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path that governs our mind, our life, our doctrine. We do praise you and thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our life and in all the church. Those that love the Lord Jesus Christ, even those that are in the Pentecostal movement. But we do pray that you would bring true revival and reformation to your churches, that you would bless the saints in leading them away from false doctrine, bad leadership, fabricated experiences that keep them from growing in Christ. We bless you and thank you for your love for us, the forgiveness of sins. We know that in many ways we fall short, and pray that you would sanctify our hearts by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, lead us to a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to your word, that we might serve and glorify your name. The glory and praise of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.